Because without a doubt, the Advent season is upon us. 1 week from today, we'll be lighting the first Christmas, or the first candle of Advent. Our turkeys will have been eaten, and most likely we'll have lots of leftovers if we're only cooking for two or three people. 45-pound turkey for two of us. This will be great, right? If you're like me, though, Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year. I look forward to it all year long. And I recognize this year is just going to be different. It's going to be a weird, unusual, strange Christmas, and yet I'm still looking forward to it. In fact, I'm almost looking more forward to it because it might this year cause me to slow down and think a little bit more about Christmas and Christ than all the other stuff that usually we do. And it's true, we can find joyful things, we can be glad any time of the year, but this is the season we tend to look forward to the most, for many of us at least. We all have seasons of the year. We all have seasons in our life. And some seasons, it's easier to be glad. And some seasons, it's easier to be joyful. So for many of us, Christmas is a glad, joyful season. But maybe you have a different season you're more glad in. Maybe you find more delight and joy in spring, when life is new and flowers are blooming. But the winter and the coldness of it all, that's not your joyful season. Maybe, unlike me, you find delight in the frozen majesty of snow, but not so much in the hot harshness of the summers. And what we notice about ourselves is in the seasonal ups and downs, our willingness to worship changes. When we're in a season that we like and we're joyful, our willingness to worship goes up. It's easy to worship God when we're happy and life is good. It's not as easy when life is hard, when the sun is not shining. Whether physically shining, it's a cold, dreary day, but more emotionally, spiritually. When life is hard, it's harder to worship. And so today, as we come into the long-awaited Genesis chapter 21, we see Abraham finally getting what he's been waiting for. The long-promised son has come. Sarah is having a son. She is having the son, the one that they had been waiting for. We come to Genesis chapter 21. We think, yes, Isaac, the promised son, is being born. And we realize that it's only seven verses of the chapter. Genesis chapter 21 has 27 other verses that, if I'm being honest, as I looked at them this week, kind of seem like added fluff. But the writer of Scripture went, well, we have to say more than just this, so we'll add 27 other verses to kind of fill the chapter, to create background noise, maybe a static, if you will. I was so excited to get to this chapter because it's the one we've been waiting for, that he finally gets the son he was promised. And I go, let's rejoice with Abraham and then be done with it. We can skip over everything else in the chapter. But what I began to see this week as I was looking at it, is that this chapter we're about to look at this morning, it shows us seasons. It starts with a happy, joyful season. The promised son, Isaac, has come. But then it shows us two other seasons that are not nearly as joyful. And then the chapter comes to a conclusion with kind of a summary of sorts. The very end of the chapter, Genesis 21, 33, says, Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. See, what Abraham's going to show us today is steadiness in seasons. That no matter what season of life you find yourself in today, that you can stay steady with God. The ups, the downs, any season to walk with God. And that's an easy thing to say. It is so easy to say, stay steady with God. Ups, downs, walk with God. That's easy to say. It's much harder to do. And Abraham's own life shows us that. Just last week in Genesis chapter 20, we see him falling flat on his face and not walking with God. Yet today, as we look at these three seasons, we see him modeling a steady faith. And we hear God calling us to do the same. And so we jump into the story this morning in Genesis chapter 21, starting at verse 1. It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant, and she bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him, and when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in my old age. We come to chapter 21, like I said, and we finally get the long-awaited news. Sarah is pregnant. She has a son. She names him Isaac. This is what we've been waiting for chapters and weeks. Now, before we get into it, though, I have to pause and confess something. I think I messed up. As I was reading this week, I realized I said something that may not have been accurate. Back in Genesis 18, verse 10, God was sitting with Abraham, and he said, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And so if you've been with us the last few weeks, you've heard me saying this, that in 1 year time, Sarah's going to be holding her son, which means in 3 months from that event, she's going to get pregnant, which means everything from Genesis 18:10 to Genesis 21:1 will take place in 3 months. And if I'm being honest, the last few weeks, that wasn't sitting well with me, because as we looked at all the events unfolding, it seemed like too much to pack into 3 months, especially given how slow Scripture kind of moves. And so what I realized is maybe it was rushed. The NIV, which we've been reading, says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. But if you look at the ESV and some other translations that take more of a word-for-word translation, it says, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And so what I learned this week, or kind of realized, is from Genesis 18 to Genesis 21, it's a full year until Sarah gets pregnant. Now, that's a minor issue. I don't think any of you are going to stone me for that. It bothered me, and so I wanted to share that with you. But it makes things make a lot more sense. There's a year for all these events to unfold. Even last week, when Abimelech's household, none of the women were able to have children, we go, oh, there was time for them to notice that. This makes more sense. The other thing is in Genesis 18, God said to Abraham, about this time next year, I will return to you. And Sarah will be with child. And I was thinking, we never see God return when Sarah's with child. Well, he returns a year later to open Sarah's womb. And so all of this kind of fits. It was a whole year until she got pregnant. So my apologies. It was bothering me. I wanted to share that with you. The reality still stands. Nothing changes. Sarah, at 90 years old, gives birth to a son. That God comes upon her, opens her womb, and allows her to become pregnant. She gives birth to a son. And can you even begin to imagine the joy and the celebration that take place here? 25 years earlier, God made a promise. Abraham, you will have a child. You will be the father of nations. For 25 years, Sarah and Abraham have walked in that promise, not always believing it, sometimes taking matters into their own hands, oftentimes struggling to align God's words with the reality of their day-to-day lives. And then finally, 25 years later, it all comes together. Now, I know and have experienced the joy of holding my children after waiting 9 months. Can you imagine waiting 25 years? And so it's in this type of moment we think, yes, let's call on the name of the Lord. Let's worship him. Let's praise him. Let's celebrate. Let's give thanks and rejoice because God is good. When God reveals himself, when God fulfills his words, we rejoice. We're excited. We praise him. We call on his name. But what about in other seasons? In seasons where things aren't coming together? What about when the desires of your heart are not manifesting themselves? What about when you aren't getting pregnant after months of trying? What about when you realize that the holidays that you have been looking forward to all year are not going to look the way that you hoped they were going to look? What do you do when you realize instead of everything coming together in your life, you're in a season where everything feels like it's falling apart? Can you still call on the name of the Lord then? Will you still praise him? Will you rejoice in his presence even in these harder seasons? And that is the question Abraham has to answer here. And it's the question God is asking of you today. We come to verse 8, and we see a new season. Genesis 21, verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. You see, the season of joy, the season of celebration, lasted for quite a while, but not forever, because seasons of joy never last forever. As Isaac grew, the problem became more and more obvious. There were now two sons, the son of promise and the son of the flesh, the son that God had given and the son that Abraham had kind of tripped himself into. And with each passing day, the tensions grew. With each passing day, there was a problem more and more visible. And so when Isaac was about 3 years old, give or take, they threw this particular party. It was a day marking his passage from infancy to childhood. It's a day to celebrate he's now a child, especially in this day and age where infants die quite frequently. They didn't have their pediatrician wellness checks every 2 weeks when they're first born. They didn't go see a doctor anytime they had a runny nose. They're living in the middle of the desert. Infants died quite often. And so when a child moves from infancy to childhood, you celebrate, my child has lived, my child has survived, they're going to move into an adulthood next. And so they celebrate. And yet as they feasted, the tensions boil up. It says that Ishmael, now in his mid-teens, is seen mocking Isaac. Now it's an odd expression in the Hebrew. We're not sure exactly what he's doing here. I don't know if he's going neener neener at Isaac. I don't know if he's making fun of the way Isaac is toddling about. I don't know if he's saying rude things to Isaac. We just know whatever he's doing here, it's not good. And it does not sit well with Isaac's mom. This is the last straw for Sarah. She's probably dealt with this for 3 years now, watching Ishmael and her son Isaac and wondering what will happen next. And so she says, look, Ishmael and his mother Hagar, they've got to go. Get rid of them. I don't want to see them ever again. And of course, it says this distresses Abraham. It's his son, after all. How do you get rid of your son? In one word, the season of joy comes crashing to an end, and the season of strife has begun. And isn't it amazing how quickly seasons can change? One moment, you're sitting with your family and your friends, you're joyful together, life is wonderful, and then one person says one small thing, and it's all over. Seasons have changed, and the joy disappears, much like the leaves off the tree as the wind blows in the fall. Abraham is plunged into a very tense season of family strife. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you know what it is to live in a season where your family is just at odds with each other. The holidays are upon us. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, maybe you're at home this morning thinking, I'm actually glad Thanksgiving is separate, because I can't go see my family right now. Maybe this is all for the good, because I'm in a season of family strife. So what do you do? What does Abraham do in this type of season? Well, he calls on the name of the Lord. Nothing changes. What we see here is it's a different season with the same response. He does the exact same thing. He calls on God. Genesis 21, verse 12, "But God said to him, 'Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring.' God speaks directly into this crisis season. And he reminds Abraham, I'm still God. I'm still in control. The plan is still in motion. In fact, this is part of the plan. Now, why is Abraham so reluctant to see his son go? Well, as we've said, it's his son. Ishmael is his son. No father wants to get rid of his child. But there's another reason, I think. Ishmael is his backup plan. If anything should happen to Isaac, he still has another son. If anything should happen to this small 3-year-old boy, he still has a son, so he's good to go. And God says, Abraham, this is the plan. Isaac is the plan. Don't make plans on your own. Don't have backup plans. Just trust in my plan. And I think we see God reminding us here that when we come into these seasons of strife, we need to walk in God's ways, in God's plans, in God's promises. Don't have a backup plan. Simply walk in God's plan. And God says here, do whatever Sarah asks of you, because I'm in this. I'm at work. I'll take care of Ishmael. And so we see that. Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and then set her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and she sat down about a bow's shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. We get to see the scene as Hagar and Ishmael are sent on their way, as they're told, you will be leaving and not coming back. And can you even imagine how tense of a moment this is? Here's some water. Here's some food. Start walking. It probably feels like they're being put out to die. And then very quickly, it looks that way. Because they're in the middle of the desert, there's no food left, there's no water left, there's nowhere to go. But God had revealed himself to Hagar back in Genesis 16 when she was pregnant with Ishmael in very much the same predicament. She was pregnant, she had run away, she's wandering the desert, she's about to die, there's no food, there's no water, and God shows up and says, you will have a son, and he will be a great nation. 16-ish years later, history's repeating itself. In the desert, no food, no water, and God says, you have a son, he will be a great nation. God's promises are true. He said he would be with Ishmael, and he still is. And the boy lives. This is the last time we see Ishmael in the story. But we know he lives on. We know his descendants become great nations. See, even in seasons of family strife, God is at work. Even when we just can't see which way is up, God is still at work. And we can call upon his name in joy, and we can call upon his name in need. And he'll answer us in both cases. No matter what we're walking through, God is there. Now the story in Genesis chapter 21 turns back to Abraham for an even more obscure event. Genesis 21:22 says, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I have only heard about it today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech said to Abraham, or asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart by themselves? Abraham replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. I read this week. I thought, we're just going to skip this part, because I have no idea why this is here. This part of the story has nothing to do with God's promises. It has nothing to do with Isaac. It doesn't have anything to do with Ishmael. It has nothing to do with anything. Well, I have no idea why it's in Scripture. I thought, we'll probably just skip over these verses. Nobody will notice. And then I realized it is part of the story, because it's another season of Abraham's life. It's after this particular narrative that makes no sense to me that we see Abraham calling on the name of the Lord. See, what we see here is a season of community conflict. It's not an internal issue. It's not Abraham's family. It's bigger than all that. It's a community issue. There's community conflict. Specifically in his case, Abimelech is worried about the future. Abimelech says, Abraham, you are blessed by God in all things. Read between the lines here. It's code for you keep getting more and more stuff. Abraham, God keeps giving you more and more stuff. You keep growing. Abimelech and Abraham are neighbors. And Abimelech says, God keeps giving you more stuff. You're going to need more land. I see you looking at mine. I'm fearful of you moving into my neighborhood. So let's make a covenant. Abimelech says, look, Abraham, God keeps blessing you. Can we make a covenant? And in the midst of their discussion about being friends, Abraham brings up another conflict. He says, you know that well over there? I dug that well. Now keep in mind, they're in the desert. Water is life. He says, I dug that well, and your people took it from my people. If we're going to be friends, we need to clear the air here. And then Abimelech says, I know nothing about that well. I've never heard of this well. It's yours. And so Abraham and Abimelech enter into a covenant, into a partnership, into an agreement where Abraham provides the animals for the sacrifice. You recall when God and Abraham make their covenant, when God does all the work himself, there's animals and there's a pact that's made. But then Abraham also has 7 lambs set aside. He says, for the well. It's my well, but I'm going to give you these 7 lambs, and when you accept them, that's you agreeing it's my well. So what does this have to do with us? That was my question this week. Unless you're dealing with water rights with your neighbor, what does this story have to do with us? And the reality is, we may not have water rights with our neighbor, but we do find ourselves in communities where conflict exists. In abundance as of late. If you're not aware of some type of conflict in your community, you're probably living under a rock. Things at home may be good for you. Things with your family might be great, but we live in a world where conflict rules. And what do you do in these seasons of community conflict? There's a lot that could be said on this. Depending on the specific conflict, we could go into weeks of discussion about how do we deal in these conflicts. But for brevity's sake this morning, since you probably don't want to be here till dinner time, there are 3 things I think we see Abraham doing that we can all do no matter what the conflict is. No matter what's going on in our communities and around us, 3 things we see Abraham doing that really set a great example for us. The first thing is Abraham is honest. He's honest. When Abimelech comes to him, did you notice who comes with him? His military leader. Can you imagine that? Sit down with your neighbor, but he brings his general. There's an intimidating threat being made here. And Abraham just is calm, and he's honest. He says, I'm willing to make an agreement with you. I'm willing to be friends with you. I'm willing to make this covenant. But I have to be honest with you. I have an issue too. There's history here. That well over there is mine. Can we talk about our history? Can we clear the air? When we find ourselves living in seasons of community conflict, are we being honest? Honest about a lot of things. Are we calmly expressing how we feel? Are we calmly and honestly saying, this is where I've come from. This is what's brought me to this point. Are we honestly evaluating ourselves and saying, here's my part, how I contributed perhaps to this conflict? It's unclear, by the way, whether this is the Abimelech we met last week. Remember, last week there was an Abimelech, and Abraham said, she's my sister, and it was the whole mess. It probably is the same since they're chapter back-to-back, but Abimelech was a common name in that day. But I'm assuming it's the same Abimelech we met last week. Last week, Abimelech gave Abraham tons of gifts, even when Abraham was the one who was in the wrong. This week, we see Abraham paying for his own well. Perhaps he's being honest about his own faults in their relationship. Honesty goes a long way in a conflict. I've not done well to you in the past, Abimelech. Let me buy my own well off of you. Let me provide the animals to seal the deal. They both have to be honest about how they're feeling. We have to be honest about how we're feeling when we find ourselves in conflict. And also be honest about maybe what we have or haven't done. The other thing we see, the second thing we see Abraham doing here is he's being extremely generous. Now, usually in times of conflict, what do? We get tight-fisted. I don't want to give anything to the people who have offended me, who have upset me. I'm going to hold on to everything and not yield an inch. Abimelech says, Abraham, will you please deal honestly with me? And Abraham was honest, but he also could have been very blunt. Abraham could have been honest and blunt and said, it's all my land. God has promised everything to me. You have nothing. I owe you nothing. But we see Abraham being honest and generous. Generous in his words, generous in his ways, generous in his gifts. He speaks kindly to Abimelech. He's generous with his words. He makes peace where he didn't really need to make any. He gives gifts where none are due. Here are 7 lambs. I want you to say that is my well. It's mine, but I'm going to give you some lambs. Abimelech responds to community conflict with generosity, going above and beyond what's required of him. He's honest, he's generous, and he's able to do this because he keeps a proper perspective. He keeps his eyes set on God. Abraham understands that God is in control. After 25 years of struggling to live out this truth, he finally has found it. Seasons of joy remind him that God always wins. Waiting 25 years for his son, he finally gets to celebrate that. He goes, God always wins, even in seasons of conflict. And so the whole way through this, we don't see him worrying. We don't see him fretting. We see him dismayed about his son, but that's just an emotional response to having to say goodbye. He says, God is in control. God is walking with me, and I'm going to walk with him. He's going to take care of me. So when you find yourself in a season of conflict, are you looking to God? Are you looking to God to keep your perspective and your eyes set on him, to help you be honest and generous, trusting in his provision, his guidance? So what does Abraham do? What does Abraham do even in this moment? He calls on the name of the Lord. He responds in prayer and praise. Genesis 21, 33 through 34. Abraham, after all of this takes place, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. It's in the conclusion to the community conflict that we see him calling on the name of the Lord. But it's also the conclusion to every season he's walking through. Turning to God in worship. Calling on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And we see here that he is the God of every season you may find yourself in. No matter what you're walking through today or what you're going to walk through next week, God is still God. He is still in control and he's still walking with you. And it says Abraham plants a tamarisk tree. I can barely even say the word. I don't even know what it was. Why are we being told that Abraham plants a tree? Well, I looked it up this week. It's a tree that grows extremely slowly. Abraham's making a statement. I'm going to plant this slow-growing tree because my God will see me through this season and every season. This is the land that God has promised to my family forever. I have received the promise. Son, this land will be mine forever. And so I can plant a tree that's going to take forever to grow because I follow the eternal God. There is no rush. I have no rush. God is my God in every single season. In waiting, in rejoicing, in conflict and strife, God will always come through, and I will worship him. Can you echo that in your own life? See, Beersheba, where this whole takes place at the well, the tree, Beersheba comes up over and over again throughout the rest of Scripture. It's a common spot to see God's story unfolding. It's a constant reminder every time it comes up that God is the God of all seasons. So next Sunday, we start the season of Advent, the countdown to Christmas. But the bigger question really is, what season are you experiencing right now? Are you a season of joy, strife, conflict? Are you in a season of waiting? Are you walking with God in each and every one of them? Are you steady and constant in your walk with God? Or are you seasonally acquainted with him, praising him when life is good, but ignoring him when life is hard? Or the reverse. Do you call on God when life is hard, but when life is good, you don't need him anymore? See, Abraham had seasons where he walked apart from God, where he turned away from God. He said, I don't need God. I can do it better on my own. And here, finally, we see him walking with God in every season. Are you? Am I? 2 Timothy, Paul writes, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And that expression kept coming to my mind this week, in season and out of season. And so I wanted to paraphrase Paul to encourage each of us that we would live in step with Jesus, that we would praise his name in season and out of season, in every season. Are we walking steady with Christ no matter the season of life we find ourselves in? Do you trust God? Do you praise God? Do you worship God in season and out of season? Father God, this morning we find ourselves in a season of hardship. This year has not been easy, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. God, in just a few weeks, we'll turn the calendar page to 2021. And we keep thinking, well, next year will be better. But what if it's not? God, I pray this morning that we would set our eyes on you. That the season we find ourselves walking in would not dictate how we respond. That no matter what we're going through, we would call upon your name in praise, in worship, even calling upon your name in our need, God. May we walk steady and faithful with you, even as we're tripping through life. Remind us of who you are, that you are the God of every season, that you are our strength, that you love us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we close...